What's on my heart today? I was just thinking about something, about how God, through his word and through the things that's been shared these last few weeks and months, based upon the activity that's taking place all around us, how God is positioning us for what he's about to do. These are the last days, and even during the days of Paul and Peter and others, they had to treat life as if it was about to, that Jesus was about to come, even in their lifetimes. But now with the signs as they are today, we are, I would say, closer to the return of the Lord than ever before. But it's required of us to behave ourselves as if the Lord could come back any moment. And tonight I'm going to talk about, because we talk about the message that goes forth, but I'm using as a title, Becoming the Message That Is Delivered, or We Deliver. As the word is going forth, how do we become that? How do we become the word? You see, good preaching is good, and it's required that we hear a word from the Lord and that we hear what God is saying to us. But then God is concerned about the vessel, making sure that we live a consecrated life so that the words that we speak will have merit, that we're not just saying something that is right, but we're saying something that has a life to support it, a life to back it up. And that's a challenge to me, is when I minister to you, is to make sure that I'm not saying something that I've not committed my life to. I can't say that I have perfected whatever the message that I'm delivering. At one time, I think I mentioned that to you, is that we thought we had to be at a place where we had mastered whatever subject or whatever title we are to address. But the Lord brought something to my attention. He says, if that be the case, then you would be perfect, I would be perfect, and there would be no need for corrections to take place, even in my own life. But what God is showing us is that we live life together, which means that as God is perfecting me and as he is correcting me, that we all get a chance, or we get in on whatever God is saying or whatever God is doing at any given time. So is telling the story, are we just telling the story or becoming the story that you're telling, we're telling? And that's the objective. How do we become the message? Stepping into the picture so that it becomes your life in Christ. So the scripture that I'm going to begin with is a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And this is Paul speaking when he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I hope this makes sense to you as we delve into this particular scripture to understand how Paul was speaking. He says how the message is presented to the people that he was ministering to. And it's important as to how the message or the gospel message is being presented today. How are we presenting the message? How am I to present the message today? And we talk about, because that's important. And then the second part, how we must present ourselves. Because, yes, we are presenting the message, but then how do we present ourselves? You know, the Bible talks about be diligent to show yourselves approved of God. Present yourselves as those, a workman approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're presenting the message, but we're also presenting ourselves. As we minister, this is all a part of ministry, we must step out there and say, this is who God is, but at the same time, the transparency of our lives, this is who I am. And now as God does a work in me, then that message becomes meaningful and it becomes very significant to the people that's receiving the message. You see, now it is more than just, like I said, presenting the gospel, but we talk about, when Paul said it, he says, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He was saying that I'm sharing the testimony of God. And then he talks about his reputation among the people. He says, my reputation is at stake. He said, because he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now listen to what he's saying. He said, the way you think of me is important. He is saying, so therefore, I must be at a place where I am very careful that what I'm saying is accurate. What I'm saying really came from God, because I realized that I could say one thing or another thing and throw the whole thing off. About how he had to be so careful. He had to be so careful as to what he delivered. I was with you with weakness and in fear. And he says, and much trembling. He says, so now, what was he saying? I begin to think about Paul's life, and based upon his education, based upon his pedigree, based upon all the training that he had, that it would have been very easy for Paul to go back and reach into his repertoire of training, skills, the books he had read, the people that he had been in contact with, and to use a lot of the tools within his toolbox that would be very, very impressive to the people in which he was ministering to. He says, in other words, if you have a whole lot of information and knowledge at your disposal, it's very difficult not to try to pull some of that up, particularly when you have been trained in a particular area. He says, but now that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what God is saying at that particular time. Now understand, even in the education that you have received and I have received over the years, you see, when we are speaking for God and representing God, we have to be strategic, not to always rely upon what we know or what we might have obtained even through our training and our teaching, the things we've been taught. He says, but the thing is, what is God saying at any given time, and how can what you've learned, if need be useful? Trash his education. But he says, I got to be very careful that I'm the things of education as a way or means of conveying to you the things that I have learned over the years. He says, but here's what he said here. He said, I was with you that my preaching was not with persuasive words. Not with persuasive words. When he says persuasive words, because we know he knew how to use language in order to move the hearts of people. He said, there's a way of using language to move the hearts of people, to cause their hearts to sway in a particular direction. He says, I had to be very careful that I'm not using my ability to communicate in a way of causing people to move in a particular direction. He says, so my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He said, so something else I must rely upon. I must rely upon God. I must rely upon the Holy Spirit. I must empty out myself before God at all times so that God will tell me how to say it, when to say it, and what to say. He said, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit. Now, I would say that the demonstration of the Spirit is when the Spirit can bring you to a place where he can arrest your heart And he can regulate your mind so that you can speak not the things that you have the ability to speak, but speak the things that you ought to speak. And you see, when Paul's writing, he speaks of that. He says, so I can say the things. He said, pray for me so that utterances may be given to me, so I can say the things that I ought to say. Not the things that I have the ability to say, but the things that I ought to say. So that takes the power of the Holy Spirit to constrain us so that we're not just saying things because we have the ability to say it. He says, so that's a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Oftentimes, it is constraining power of God that will hold us in check so that, you know, and you probably know when people will say a particular thing, and in fact, this is something that many of us have to work at, is when a person says a thing that's insulting and you have enough language and enough experience to put them in a place. You understand that. You know how to put them in a place because they said something that was offensive, and in our day, we call it joning. You could wear them out with language. But to check yourself and say, well, I'm not going to say anything, or I may not respond railing with railing, but to say something that will diffuse the situation rather than exacerbate it. You see, that takes the power of Holy Ghost as well. That's the power of God. Is when you hold your peace, when it's easy to lose your temper. So he says, so this is a demonstration of the Spirit and power. He said, because the objective is not my getting even with those or to get across my point and to make myself appear to be this way or that way or the other. He said, the thing that I want your faith. First of all, let's go back to the Spirit. That's the operation of the Spirit. But then he says, and empower. Because I want you to see how they work together. When the Spirit can constrain us, then the power of God can manifest through us. You see, if the Spirit cannot hold you back from doing what you are able to do, then he can do what he is capable of doing. But if you're busy doing what you can do, then you're not giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do what he alone can do. So he says, so we see it was a demonstration of the Spirit. So now the Spirit produces, he begins to put on display his power and not your power. You see, because now you're in check, so the Holy Spirit can actually do what he's capable of doing. So he says, so now we begin to see that. Now that power cannot just be contained in one category or the other, but when God displays his power, then he does all the things that he is capable of doing. You see, what we're saying now is that what is the thing that's constraining the work of the Holy Spirit is the fact that we do not constrain ourselves. We do not hold things in check so that when we get in the way, oftentimes we find ourselves getting in the way of God. We get in God's way. We get in the way of the Spirit so the Spirit cannot have his way among us. So that's what we're talking about. He says, so demonstrating Spirit power is more than just the exousia, the power of God manifesting, and we see lightning flashing and all of those mighty things occurring. It is being in check, your life being in check. That's first and foremost. He says, but then from that, we begin to see the demonstration of the Spirit and power in other areas as well. He said, because the objective is your faith. The objective is your faith. Now, when you begin to look at all of those things, he says, so that your faith is not in my ability to articulate a particular thing. Your faith is not in what I'm capable of doing. It is not in what I'm able to accomplish, so that now your objective is to become more and more like me. But the objective is to become more and more like the Lord. You see that? That's the objective. He says, so your faith will not stand in the wisdom of man or in the power that man can exude, but it's in the, your faith will stand in the wisdom of God and in the wisdom of God and in the power of God. Because now we begin to see the Lord's power manifested among us. So now, understand, we talk about, we're presenting ourselves, we're presenting the gospel first of all, then we present ourselves as workmen needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth, so that now that which God will, he brings understanding of the message. We're brought to the place of gaining understanding of what God is in fact saying. So now let's look at another scripture here as we look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. Jesus Christ modeled this very thing among us. He did nothing unless his Father told him to do it. You see scriptures where it talks about he wouldn't do anything. He said, I only do, if my Father work, I work. Whatever my Father is doing, those are things that you'll find me busily engaged in. So now, he is the Word of God. You understand? He is the Word of God. So when he speaks, he is really speaking from the resources of God. We talk about the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So now, but now we begin to see him in bodily form, but he's relying upon the Father to speak and to do whatever the Father desires to do, and those would be the things that he would do. So now we begin to see in the 7th chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 28, 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 28, he says, and it was so when Jesus had ended these sayings. Now Jesus is talking. And when Jesus began to talk, there's something strange about his language. There was something strange about how he conveyed the message. Because what happened, they heard what he was saying, but they didn't just hear it, they felt it. Are you hearing something? They felt the message. That message would resonate deep within their hearts. That's the conversation we had recently. We said we want to be in a place where it won't take a whole lot of language. It'll take a lot of words. But when people can sense God's presence when we open our mouths, that's where we want to be. They sense the presence. They say, well, I'm not just hearing a good speech. I'm not just engaged in a situation where someone is able to deliver a message and get me all stirred up and all riled up. But there's something more happening at this particular moment, at this particular hour. That's why Paul said, pray for me that utterances may come forth from me, that I may say those things I ought to say, and that God through me may do the things that he desired to do. So we pray for one another, so that as a corporate body, we can be of such that we are not ordinary, but understand the extraordinary, the supernatural occurs among us. And that's where God wants us to be. Now, look at this. Look at this. He taught. Jesus is teaching now. He's saying the same stuff that the scribes were saying. He's saying the same. You see, when it came to scripture now, he was saying the same stuff the scribes were saying. He's saying the same things that the Pharisees were saying, all the others that preceded him. It was the same words that were being spoken, but when he said it, it took on an altogether different meaning. He says, so as it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings, because he brought understanding. The Holy Spirit brought enlightenment to the people. Their eyes were open, you know, on the Emmaus Road as they were walking, and he was telling them the story, and he said, remember what was written. Remember, he said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us? He talked with us along the way. You see, so it's a heart burning that took place when he would speak, because he came from a different place, even though he might have spoken the same words that they were possibly to some degree familiar with. So now, watch what he says. He taught them, they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority. He taught as one having authority. They said, he's coming from the place where the word originated, but they didn't know that he is the word from which the word originated. He taught as one having authority. He taught as whatever. He didn't sound like the scribes, not as one of the scribes. They said something different about this guy. He's delivering something. He's delivering something to us. So in other words, when he says it, it locks in on us. It hones in. It exposes. Listen to this now. It exposes something about us. It's like a searchlight when the Lord speaks. It reveals. Now, understand this. I have a whole message on how the truth can be divisive. The truth can be destructive to some degree. People are turned off by it because, you see, you can't hide when the truth is being presented and delivered. So he says, now watch what happens. He speaks not like the scribes. Now, the scribes are the ones that would go through and comb through the scriptures and make sure that every T was crossed, every I was dotted, all of those kind of things. He said, when he talks, he's covering all the bases, but he's not just being so articulate that he's covering all the bases, but that word is coming alive. Every time he opens up his mouth, he said, the word comes alive. He speaks as one that has authority because he was under authority. You see, so we have authority when we are rightly under authority. So when you want your words to mean something, you want your words to be significant, then check at how submitted are you to the Lord. How submitted are you to the Lord? Now that's to all of us. How submitted am I to the Lord? How submitted are you to the Lord so that our words can have authority? We have authority when we're under authority. When we're under authority. So now, we are looking at how are we to deliver the message so that we become the message that we deliver. Look at what happens here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let a man so consider us. Now we are talking about you're delivering the message. Let a man so consider us, consider you, consider me as servants of Christ. You see that under authority to serve. What are you doing? You're not serving yourself. You're not pleasing yourself. But you're under authority to serve him and do the things that's pleasing unto him. So what happens? So let a man so consider us. Let us. Man, so consider us. So what it does, that checks our ministry. We look at the fact that we are ministers and understand we have a whole lot of ministers. And if you think about it, all of us are ministers to some degree or another. You might not be a part of the fivefold, but you're still a minister. You're a minister of reconciliation. You minister the grace of God. You're here to impart something to others. So now, he says, so if that be the case, so therefore, let others so consider us as servants of Christ. As servants of Christ, but then it goes a step further as we are stewards of the mysteries of God. When we say that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, we have a guardianship over the mysteries of God. So in other words, for the mysteries of God to be imparted, then those mysteries must come forth through us. We are serving that which the world would not know otherwise, but it is that which passes through us. As we surrender ourselves to the Lord, then that which is of God passes through us to make an impact upon the lives of others. Now, I know I'm sharing with those of you that's in the house and those that's watching, but I'm saying this is because this is an opportunity for us to check ourselves to make sure that we understand our assignments, that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of the mysteries of God, and understand it is saying, now we think about, let's look at this word mystery, mysteries of God. It is saying that God has knowledge of things that we do not have knowledge of. We're not privy at this particular time or juncture in our lives to know. And definitely the world doesn't know it. It's been given to us to know the mysteries. It's been given to us to know the mysteries, but understand, but to be able to comprehend, to be able to articulate the mysteries of God, we must rely upon him to articulate that through us. Because understand what God does. In other words, what God is all about, God will reveal. That's why we come to church. Because understand what God does when we come into the sanctuary, we come into the house of God, then God begins to convey to us his mysteries. Now, I would venture to say, are you interested in knowing more than you currently know? You see, because he that thinks he knows that which he that knows that which he thinks he knows nothing as he ought. So when we come into the house of God, we come to receive instructions from the Lord because we have already precluded. We've already come to the conclusion that there are some things that God knows that we don't know. But if you already know it, then by all means, you can teach God some things. But go back to Job and let Job straighten you out on that. Where were you when I did this? You see, you don't want to fool with God on that level. Well, you want to compare your knowledge to his. So if that be the case, we're always at a place of understanding that God knows more than we know. That God knows more. But do we really understand that? Have we really been convinced of that? Have you ever tried to trick out smart God and you say, well, I'm going to think ahead of God, but God was already there. He knows your thoughts are far off. That always blew me away. He knows my thoughts are far off. He knows every contributing factor that would bring me to the place of thinking whatever I'm thinking at this given time. From the beginning, not just within time, from the beginning, every contributing factor that will bring you to the place of thinking, a thought that finally comes to your mind, but look at all of the factors that contributed to that particular idea. And he said, God has knowledge of all that. So now what we look like trying to figure out, outwit God. And what I mean by outwitting God is that we try to overthink him. We try to overthink God. We say, well, what I'm going to do then, I'm really not thinking this, but I'm really thinking this. and we try to overthink and think we can get ahead of God. And God said, hey, when you get there, I'm already there. So look what he said. He says, let a man consider us servants of God, of Christ, of stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, over and above all of this, overarching all of this, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That one be found faithful. I underscore that word, found faithful, because he is saying, be found faithful, that at any given moment that you are postured to express your faithfulness to God. So we're talking about faithful servants. Faithful servants, that you are found faithful. So however you are found, you understand what he said. The Lord is so unique when he says to Adam, he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? He said, the searchlight of God, the hounds of heaven are seeking you out. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? Not that God didn't know where he was, but Adam didn't know where he was. So the Lord was really saying, Adam, do you know where you are? Do you really know where you are? Do you really know where you stand? He says, so the searchlight of God is of such that he is saying to us, do you really know where you are? He says, so now, where will you be found? Where will you be found? When you think that you're standing, take heed that you fall. He said, do you really know where you stand in relation to God? Now watch this. It all has to do with your thinking, has to do with your motives, has to do with what you express within your life, because you see, the way you think, you see, will affect what you do, your behavior. We do the things that we desire to do. We do the things that we desire. We say, well, what about Paul when he said, the things that I would not, I do, the things I would not do, I do. Understand what he's really saying here is that there is a level of knowledge that has not arrested everything in my life to bring me to the place where I am at a place where I am wanting to always do the things that God would have me to do. But understand, these factors that still remain within me, that sin principle that still remains within me, is still driving me in a different direction. He says, in other words, I really don't want to do this, but I'm doing it because I want to do it, but I really don't want to do it. And my making sense here, I want you, Lord, to give me a place where I don't like this anymore. But I still like it, but I don't want to like it. Is that making sense? I don't want to like this anymore. I want to stop liking this thing. So Lord, deliver me from liking stuff that I have no business liking. So now, look what he is saying here. He said, that's really the position. He said, deliver me from what I like. Deliver me from the things I like that I ought not be liking. Ought to do. Ought is a word that really helps us to understand this. So now, Look at what he says here. This is still Paul speaking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, we talked about faith before. We talked about faith early on. He says, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So now he is saying, these are the people that's being well taught. These are the ones that have adhered to the message. These are the ones that are teachable. Understand what I'm saying here? These are people that are teachable. They are at a place where they realize that there are things they don't know. So therefore they're saying, Lord, teach me. Teach me. So he says, so now these are the students. We thank God. We give thanks to God always. Almost Thanksgiving next week. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, watch this, your work, look at this word, work of faith, your work of faith. Now, it is saying, now understand, it is not works that lead to salvation, but these are works as a result of your having been saved. Because you're saved, there are certain things that you're engaged in. Because you have crossed the threshold of death into life, these are the activities that you're engaged in. So now he's saying that I see that, and I'm praying for you, making mention to you in my prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. There's something that your faith is producing. Remember now, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, and you have relinquished your authority to him, then his work is taking place in and through you. He says, so now I'm praying because I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our God and Father. He says, so now these words, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to pay attention, your work of faith. You got to look at that. Your work of faith, that your faith works by love. Your labor of love. Your labor of love. So now the work of faith is a result of your labor of love. He said, and watch what happened. It postured you to have patience. Patience, the patience of hope. It postures you so that now you're looking towards the future. You have so much confidence in God that God is going to do what he's promised. So understand your patience, the hope, the hope of the promises of God. So now your patience, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's under the oversight of God, of our God and Father. He says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. These are the selected ones by God. For our gospel did not. Now here it comes now. How did the gospel come? Now understand what you're doing. The things that you've heard. The instructions that's been given. To bring you to the place of being able to participate and cooperate with God. Not with persuasive words of human wisdom. But demonstration of the Spirit and in power. He says, for now our gospel did not come to you in word only. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. It wasn't just a good speech, not with persuasive words of human wisdom. It did not come to you in word only. And understand, it's not discounting the power of word, but it did not come to you in word only. There are some people that will sacrifice the power for the word. They would say, well, all I want is a good, tell me what the word says. Tell me what the word says. No, what is the word doing? How is the word affecting lives? You see, that's the point I'm trying to make here tonight. How is the word affecting lives? Where is the potency of the word? Where is the potency of the message that's being preached? So now watch what he says. He said it didn't come in word only, but also. He said, didn't dismiss it. It came in word, but not word only. Not word only, but it came also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And you talk about hope, the assurance of hope. And in much assurance, because it took you to a place where now you are assured, you have confidence that the promises of God will come to pass. As you know what kind of men you were among, men we were among you for your sake. Now watch what it did. It took you right on back to your instructor then. It said, now you understand what we were really attempting to do for you. Because you understand the judgments will come against those that are, when you misread why certain things are being taught, are there certain things that you're being instructed in. Now you begin to look at your instructors differently, your teachers differently. You said, oh, now understand your motive, the reason that you would drive us so hard in a particular area. You said, well, they're not your enemies. They represented Christ. It was really the Lord pleading through the leaders. It was really the Lord's desire to bring you to a new place in him. Now, I'm speaking now to all, the whole of those that's under this authority, that God loves you. He loved this ministry and you so much that he's not just going to sit back and let you have your way and do your own thing. You have to pretty much divorce yourself from this ministry and from those that love you with the love of Christ to have your own way and to do your own thing. Do you see that? So what happens? That's when people can cut other people off. They cut people off because they bother. You see, your consciences are disturbed when the word of God is preached to you on a regular basis. But that's a good sign. That's a good sign. But don't let your consciences and your hearts become so hardened that you have learned how to reject it to the degree that it no longer bothers you any longer. But when it's bothering you, the question is, do you receive it as being God, as being the message of Jesus Christ among you, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men? And some people will go back, well, I want to hear the wisdom of men. I want to hear something. You see, that's when the water finds its level, the watermark. You say, well, I don't want to get to that place. That's too deep for me. I don't want to get that serious about the things of God. I just want enough to just get by. You see, you're not just getting by. You see, you're regressing. You see, that's the dog going back to his vomit. You're going back to your old ways, your old habits, rather than moving forward in the things of God. So now, am I making sense here? The mics are still over here. So demonstration of spirit and power. Now, understand what has happened within our generation, not just our generation, but it's happened even in past generations, is people have engaged in the historical Christ. This is who God was. This is what he did. This is what he was all about back then and there. And understand the historicity of his life is as far as some people want to go. You see, ancient faith, the Christian faith, this is what the church was all about. So you learn all about that. What happened? I want you to know about history. I want you to know about this is what took place in this particular time, in this particular thing. Now let's look at what's happening within the culture. Let's look, all of that, you see. But you still lost something here if you don't understand where the power of God is yet to fit into the equation. What has happened? There's something called, cessationism. Cessationism. I'll spell it so you can look it up and study it. Cessationism. You probably hear. I preached on it before. Cessationism. It's a belief that spiritual gifts have ceased. It's called that's what cessationism are. That the power of God is no longer manifesting as it once was. That's those who believe the gifts have ceased, you know, that the gifts of God have ceased. Now watch what has happened to us, because we've seen ways of God's glory. We've seen ways of revival in the past where God will do great things. But let me tell you something. God's power, he has not relinquished his power because he's not relinquished his authority. So whatever God did, he is still capable of doing. He is still capable of doing. But in cessationism, they said that that was in a different dispensation, that was a time when God did those particular things, but God is not doing them any longer in this big. We have doctors now, so we don't need miracles. We have, we have education. We don't need a word of knowledge. You follow? That's what we talk about, that the days of God's power has ceased. That's what it's really saying, that God is not able, that God is no longer doing. They needed it back then, but we don't need it now. You need it just as much today as it was needed in times past. And understand, let's begin to dig into this, because we begin to see where this thing of cessationism has really become, even though you might not articulate it as such, but it's practiced on a regular basis. Scriptures we begin to look at a scripture that is used oftentimes, but it really proves the fact that he's still the same, is here, because the Bible says, I am the Lord, I'm the same when? Yesterday, today, and how long? And forever. But in 1 Corinthians 13:8, that's what does it say? Love, what? Love never fails. Did you hear that? Love never fails. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, it said they will fail. Whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now let's stop there and let's look at this. Let's look at cessationism and let's begin to let's do some proof texting. Because here's what happens. It says love never fails, but prophecies will fail. Prophecies will fail. It says tongues will cease. So they'll say, so there's no need for prophecies because prophecies will fail. There's no need for tongues because tongues will cease. Whether there is knowledge, there's no need for knowledge then. Why? Because knowledge will vanish away. You see, that's really, if you take it, you got to take it all away. You got to take it all to its furthest point. He says, so has knowledge vanished away? Has knowledge vanished away? You see, they'll go from place to place acquiring knowledge. So it's saying, so prophecies have not, even though many prophecies, you see, have been fulfilled, but not all prophecies are fulfilled as of yet. So tongues, it said they will cease. But let me tell you something. There'll be a time when we have such understanding that we will not need prophecies. We will not need knowledge. We will not need tongues. But what is the qualifying factor? He says, for right now we know in part and we prophesy in part. So if you take that scripture, it is saying that the only thing that's not in part, love never fails. Love is the continuum. But prophecies are of such that it doesn't reveal, expose the whole story. We see a part of it, but we don't see the whole story. Tongues, understand, will cease because that which is in part will be taken away. There'll be no need for tongues. But when? But when that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect. Has that which is perfect come yet? You see that? So that's the qualifying factor. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So, in other words, since that which is perfect, when we come to that place where that which is perfect has come, and then we will be as he is, you don't need tongues. You don't need prophecies. You don't need any of that. But you still will have love. You will still have love. Love never fails, while the other things will no longer be necessary, but they're necessary now. They're necessary now, but there'll be a time when they will not be necessary. So now, in our day and time, as we've been look at what has happened, and this is what happens oftentimes, people get involved in fanaticism. You know, they look at the phenomena. They say, well, what other things? Let's look at something that's grandiose and the phenomena. Even when it comes to signs, wonders, and miracles, people can use that. And as a result of that, they're retelling the story of Christ by using instruments of entertainment. We can never take that which is most precious to God as a means to entertain ourselves. If we reduce it to entertainment, we miss the point. You see, if it's real and it's of God, then we must see it as such. Because now, when you see it as entertainment, that's why I take issue. Pulpiteers that entertain. I loved it when I was in it. I loved it. Yeah, first he said, well, you still listen. I listen to it now because I listen to it because I said, what was it that was so fantastic about it? When the preachers right back and they talk low and bring it to you, you know. So I listened to it because at that time where I was, man, I said, he has to really be anointed. I said, he has really been on it. Because look at how he started real low, and then before long, he's having it. He's at it. I'm not saying all of that. You see, someone's not entertained. Some people, there's somebody did that minute. Somebody did some of that stuff minute. And there may be some that's still doing it minute. But it has been reduced to, it's reduced to something that's entertaining. It's entertaining, you see. It's more of a craft now. You see, we call it preachcraft. That's what I think Dr. Carl Ellis called it, preachcraft. So that's what happened, the craft of preaching. And people are being taught in how to engage in pulpiteerism. Now, let me get off of that now because I'm making some enemies. But entertainment. But we have to understand the reality of truth with power is when you get out of the way and let God have his way to provide. Then our objective is to provide evidence of his resurrection. Not to overly sensationalize the event, but to speak of it as it really is, you see. Because you have to be very careful that you're not employing deceptive measures or methods in order to get your point across, you see. You can't use deceptive practices to make your point. Because character counts. You can do all that stuff and don't have to live anything. You can do, I know, you could do that and not live anything. And you will be considered one of the best preachers in the world. But your life, your character counts. My thing is, what kind of life is there to support whatever message may be that's being presented? Now, back to you again. Back to you. I'm coming back home. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. He told his son, he said, I want you to stir up the gift that's within you. Because we're going back to the whole thing, love never fails. Love will not cease. Everything else will cease. He said, stir up the gift that's in you through the laying of my hand. He said, for God has not given you the spirit of timidity. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. Now, we told you how the power manifests, huh? Your faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So now, Paul came in weakness, fear, and trembling. Now, he's telling his son, who has a spirit of timidity. He said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, because now Paul is telling his son that you are to take what you have received from me and commit to faithful men. So he said, man, this is a scare. This is an awesome job. This is an awesome task that lies ahead. He said, but God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but he's given you what? He's given you, that's the whole thing. God has given you spirit, but he's given you power. He's given you power. You see that? He's given you power. And of love and of a sound mind. Now, all that tied together. He's given you the spirit of power and love and a sound mind so that you're not losing your mind as a result of trying to get your way by manipulating the things of God. because that's really insanity, is when we get to the place where we project an image of someone that we're not. You see, that's really insanity. You've lost your mind. That person is no longer, that person is no longer sane. But I must be the same person here as I am there. You see, if I have a schizophrenic mind, if I have a dual personality, then I am insane. If I can be one way in the pulpit, another way in the streets, that's insanity. But God didn't give me that. Now love, what is love? That's the character of Christ. Love is the character of Christ. God is love. It is expressed through the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. Now, we mentioned the things that will cease. The things will cease. Now, if you go all the way down, because we talk about 13th chapter, but what did he say before he got to the place telling you the things that will happen when they will cease? He talks about tongues. He says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter, first verse, 13th chapter, first verse, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now you're saying, in essence, I use it. He said, they shall cease, but I'm using it. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, he said, but they mean nothing in and of themselves if I do not have love. I took the last first and put the first last because I want you to see. If I have that and do not have that which does, will not cease, he said, I have become sounding brass or the clanging or a clanging cymbal. I'm making a lot of noise. I don't care how loud I get, how many times I say, is he all right? How many times I scream and holler, shout and dance, walk the pews, clanging, sounding brass and clanging cymbals. So, but understand, emptiness is drawn to the noise that an emptiness makes. You see, an empty wagon makes the most noise. But understand, when you make noise, you draw crowds. I'm done. let me go. You draw crowds with noise. Now, let me go on. So now, and though I have the gift of prophecy. Well, I thought you said prophecy going to cease. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge. That's when people get off, is when they find those gifts operating. And I have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, but I mentioned there's a faith that does not lead to salvation. I'm going to clarify that in some other messages, but there is a faith that does not lead to salvation. You got to read some of Jonathan Edwards' writings. He delves into that when he talks about nominalism. There's a faith that does not lead to salvation. He said, have all faith so that I could move mountains, get results. And you say, well, that's the whole thing. If you're result-oriented, that still doesn't mean much of anything. He said, but I have not love. He says, understand, he didn't say I have nothing. I am nothing. I'm nobody because, understand, God is the one that determines my value, my worth, my being. And he says, as far as God's concerned, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I made all these sacrifices. I've given all these things. I'm benevolent. And even bring things upon myself as a sacrifice. But I do not have love. I'm motivated by something other than my love for God. I have no profit. Doesn't even mean I'm going to make heaven. All that stuff still doesn't mean I'm going to make heaven. Doesn't even mean I'm saved. Even though I've done all these great things, that still doesn't necessarily mean I'm saved. Let me tell you why. Where the power, the legitimate power of God manifests, the counterfeit is soon to follow. So now you begin to see all of those things that appear as such, but yet something that cannot be reproduced or counterfeited. What is that? Love, the love of God. So what happened? It is to mimic or to minimize the effectiveness and authority of what is real. Those things are there to minimize the effectiveness and authority of what is real. The Bible says, and I'm closing now, I'm watching my time, here in 2 Timothy, but know this, 2 Timothy 3:1, you know it, but know this, I want you to know this, that perilous times, the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers, look at this, we talk about have not love, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Look at all this stuff. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When it says lovers of pleasure, that's something else they want rather than God. They become pleasure-oriented. They become perverted in their thinking, in their minds, even though they're gifted. He says, having a form of godliness, because they project an image, but deny its power, because the power has to come through our submission to the Lord. And he says, and from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households. They get into your house. They get into your family business and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. They know how to play the weaker vessel. And then the weaker vessel can offer it to the weakest man, to her husband or to a brother. You see that? But I'm not putting women down in this, but understand our women must be covered. And you begin to, because look at when it comes to spirituality, who are the ones that's most open to the gospel? You see that? They're most open to the gospel. So in other words, they can be influencers in helping to bring many people to faith. But if they're not covered rightly, you see, it can be a problem here. It can be a problem in Dallas. So what happens? I'm telling you now what I know. You begin to see where men who have not covered their wives rightly, you begin to see where oftentimes they become the influencers to bring that man to his demise, to fall, where now his spirituality is compromised, because you see the one that would be most open to the things of God and the Spirit now is manipulating him to do something otherwise. He said, gullible women. Yeah, you see, the Bible said that. He said, women loaded down with sins. And that sin is not always sexual. It can be in many other things, too. He said, led away by various lusts, always learning. Now we talk about both of them now, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now it goes, we talked about how the enemy will try to mimic or try to mock that which is God. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Then it says, men of corrupt minds. Now, Jannes and Jambres, Moses had a rod. He threw the rod down, it turned to a snake. He grabbed it, it turned to a rod again. Guess who showed up? Two of the magicians showed up. They took theirs, threw it down, and turned to snakes too. Now you have two snakes against one snake. But guess what happened? The rod of Moses swallowed up the two other snakes, the rod of the magicians. So he says, so the power of God was greater than the power of those who manifested signs and wonders. Are you hearing something here? He says, so Jannes and Jambres, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. They corrupted, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. We see that. We also see the story of the Spirit. There are many stories. Remember the one where the seven sons of Sceva, I was going to talk about that, and how that Spirit jumped on that. We want the same power that was working in Paul, and what happened. They saw those miracles. So they're going to jump in there and try to get the same thing, and that Spirit overpowered them. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? You follow. So that's what I'm talking about. So the demonstrated Spirit and power is that there will be the mimicking of the power by those who do not have love, true love, operating within their lives. But the power of God through those who love him will overpower the powers of those who are soothsayers and sorcerers, using and manipulating certain things to cause things to happen that are impressive. I'm going to quit here because I got much more, but I see I'm out of time. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we will be attentive, understanding that the message that you have for us and that is delivered to us is a message that will cause us to be rooted and grounded in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we thank you, Lord, for your people that's taking the word to heart. And we pray that even as these times continue to take place among us, that the fruit of our lives will be of such that we will be able to seed our environment with that which is produced within us. Because within the fruit are the seeds that are yet to be planted. And we believe it's going to affect our young people and old alike, even middle-aged individuals will come to know you for who you are. So with this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our objective is to take what we have received beyond us. I'm telling you, I believe as we understand what has been given and who we are in Christ, that lives all around us will be changed through our witness. If there's anyone here who has not given your heart to the Lord, and I'm not taking anything for granted, those that's watching and you've not surrendered your life to him, or if you've not understood as you're coming to understand him as he is, by all means, don't just sit on what you've come to know and understand and learn. You can't go further. You can't progress any further unless you take seriously what you've already grasped hold of, what has already come to your mind, what you currently understand. So if these are things you understand, then be positioned so that you can be brought to a deeper level of understanding. So there's room, there's a place on the screen where you might let us know that you're wanting to come back to the Lord, you want to receive him, or even you're wanting to come be a part of this fellowship. Now, we have open fellowship here now on Wednesday as well as Sunday mornings. The doors of the church, I mentioned the other day, not opened by us, but the Lord did it when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The veil was split from top to bottom. So you can come in to fellowship with him, but also come closer to the Lord. So if that's you, whether you're in the house or whether you're watching, this is your opportunity. We extend to you the invitation to come and to see and to know the Lord for who he is. Any in the house, if you're not, by all means, let us know in the chat that you're coming to know the Lord or you want to come into fellowship. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's prepare our hearts to give unto the Lord as we honor him with his tithe and an offering, and understand as we give, it is because we understand. We understand the significance of responding, and we understand the significance of ministry, that ministry requires the faithfulness of those who have been called to minister. And if you are a minister, then God requires faithfulness from those that are his. Faithfulness. That's what the word says, that it is required of us. Be good stewards of the mysteries. And then that we be faithful. So, Father, speak to each heart. And, Lord, forgive those who might have been reluctant in the past to fully surrender. But let this be the day where they began to hit the refresh button and allow you to have your way in their lives again. So we thank you for this opportunity of giving, because we have come to understand how much you've given us. And our response is small compared in comparison to what we've received. So bless your people. We give you the honor, the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.